Before I introduce our speaker this morning, I want to say thank you so much to Pastor John for taking care of the reins last week, and Brother Larry Ellis and everybody else, Brian Philippek taking care of our Sunday evening service last week. I listened to the podcast. It was a fabulous, fabulous service. And I want to thank Jeff for being so transparent with his life and the direction that he's going. Just really excited for what he had to say and what is in store for him and his family and this church in the future. It's no secret to you that we are going through several transitions, and many of those are just consistent with where God wants us to be as a church. All of these core values that we've been preaching about, they're all about us investigating, God, what is your will for our life? And God gives gifts to the church in many different facets, in many ways. And one of the gifts he's given to us and to many churches is a guy named Mike Clarenceau, who I'll introduce in just a second. Mike is someone we met through, you've heard us talk about the Acts 2 journey. It was a retreat that our whole leadership team went through for a year. It was based on each quarter we would go and we would be a part of sessions, and Mike led those sessions talking to churches about where you are, where you need to go, and how God can help you get there. And we just loved his spirit, and we loved what he was doing, and we asked him to come and be with us. And this was a strategic time for us, as also as well for him. He's just joined the faculty at Southwestern Assembly of God University. He is the dean of Bible and Church Ministries, a new responsibility for him. And tomorrow morning, it's on your mark, set, go. Things go crazy for him, so we knew that this was the only Sunday we could have him. But we feel like it's just strategic that he could come and just help you feel the heart of what it is for a vibrant church that experiences not only just change, but the transitions that the Holy Spirit brings them to, so that we can be the church that we want to be and, more importantly, Jesus wants to be. So I don't want to go further into that, or else I'll just be getting into my own space in his time. But I want you to please welcome to our pulpit Dr. Mike Clarenceau is going to share with us this morning. Amen.
Good morning. Oh, it's great to be in God's house, especially with people who like him a lot. How many love Jesus today? I mean, I could just, from Sunday school to this time together, I just sensing that, and I'm excited. I want to echo what Pastor said about the team. I'm just so grateful for even the specific songs they chose today to guide us in, because I honestly came to church today kind of wanting to shout to the Lord. And that's not really my normal motif. I'm a pretty even keel. My wife will tell you my happy face, my surprised face, my angry face, it's all the same face. I'm a pretty level person, but I came today wanting to shout to Jesus, because on Friday morning we learned that my dad, who'd been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and only given probably a couple years to live, went to the doctor and learned that he is now cancer-free. And we're just praising God for, I mean, this is honestly as high as I can jump. But praise God, I wanted to shout to the Lord this morning. And I'm so grateful for your worship team. And Pastor, thank you so much for the privilege of getting to stand here today and to share with a congregation that I have heard of, learned about, gotten to know several of your leaders over the last year, a church that I recognized when we started the journey was already a fantastic church, a great church with great people. But I'm trusting God is leading you and has been leading your leadership in strategizing where God wants this church to go, how God wants to use this church in this important community here in Oklahoma. And how many believe God has greater things ahead than even all the great stuff that's been behind us? God wants to lead us into a new day, and I'm excited about that. I want to jump into God's Word this morning with you. I want to just really kind of tell you a story from the Bible. But I just want to affirm that this journey you've been on, one of the things that I've come to believe, I pastored for 10 years in Wichita, Kansas, and got to be a part of a congregation there that I was pastor number 13 and year number 78 of the church. And I got to see God turn that church from, well, it had many years of good history, to begin to experience the greatest years that church ever has known. And I know what God can do if you come to this place and say, God, change me. I meant change you. God, change me. Not me specifically. I mean, I'm up for that too. But how many are willing to let God change you? Are you willing to let God rewrite your programming? How many, to be honest, you've been a part of church for a while? And your programming, the programs are running pretty well inside. You know, your computer works the right way. I mean, but in reality, God sometimes wants to revolutionize what we see, how we think, that he might open doors that we never thought we could experience. I don't know about you, but I want to be up for that. And that's a little bit of what I want to talk with you about this morning. The story is in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. I'm just going to read it to you. I think it'll be up there on the screen as well. I've got the New Living Translation in front of me. That may be what that is. It could be the NIV. I'm not sure. But just listen to the story. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city, but imagine getting your story in the Bible and you get introduced like that. A certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there. She brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts, and I love that Jesus can answer the thoughts of Pharisees. It makes me a little nervous to think that he can answer my thoughts. But Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon replied, Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. How many wish your mortgage company would get a hold of this story? Wouldn't that be great? Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, well, wait a minute, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? But Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I love this story. Kind of messes me up to see who Jesus really is. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, in these moments around your word, God, I pray, as I always do, that you would guide my thoughts, my words. God, you don't need me, but I need you. God, you can speak in spite of me, but God, I only want to convey your heart this morning in this story, in this moment, and what it means to each of us. So God, would you guide my thoughts and my words that I could in some way convey your love to us. God, I pray you'd guard the hearts and minds of all of us who listen to the voice of your Spirit this morning, that we might indeed open our hearts to see what we have not seen, to embrace perhaps what we have not embraced, to know what we need to know so that we might do what you'd have us do. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know the name Dave Thomas? Actually, he didn't start out as Dave Thomas. He got that name at age 6 when he was adopted by Rex and Oliva Thomas. And Dave has a very interesting story. I wish I could recount more of it to you this morning. But apparently had some difficulty in his early years of life. You know, got off to a challenging start. And he didn't actually finish high school. He didn't actually earn his GED until he was 61 years of age. But that doesn't mean he wasn't a hard worker. In fact, Dave Thomas applied himself to a job that he got with Kentucky Fried Chicken. And Dave worked his way up into the higher ranks of that company in the marketing department. In fact, some credit Dave for coming up with the idea to put chicken in a bucket. How many think a man ought to get to go to heaven just for doing that? I mean, that's a great... He is credited also with convincing Colonel Sanders to appear on television in his own television commercials, believing that if people could see him, they would trust him, and they would trust him to provide food for their family. But they've kind of had a falling out with Kentucky Fried Chicken in the 1960s. And so in 1969, he opened his own fast food restaurant, naming it after his fourth child, his little girl named Melinda, who as a toddler could not pronounce her own name correctly. Instead, she called herself Mawinda. And so out of that, Dave named Wendy's. Aren't you thankful for Wendy's? Praising the Lord today for the Frosty. Over a period of 13 years, Dave Thomas appeared in 800 television commercials. It's more commercials than any other corporate owner in U.S. history has ever appeared in representing Wendy's. I can remember many years ago, my wife and I were the district state youth director in the state of Kansas, and we were in Northwest Kansas on a Sunday night. And we had completed services there, and we were in our car getting ready to drive back to Wichita that night. Our boys at the time were age 7 and 4. They're in the back seat, and, you know, we've done this many times, out on a Sunday in one of our churches and on our way back late on that Sunday night. And so before we hit the highway, we pulled into Wendy's. And you know how this works. You understand the principle of drive-through food. You know, the folks up front both have jobs. It's mom's job, the passenger's job, to collect the orders, to determine what it is we're going to order. It's dad's job to talk into the little speaker and to convey the order to those inside. It's dad's job to pay for the food, and then mom is in charge of distribution. How many have done this before? You know how this works. And, you know, and so we were in the midst of that. And, of course, when the idea of drive-through is that once you get your food, you drive on through. And so we did it perfect that night. We got our food. I hit the gas. We headed for the highway, only to discover that our food hadn't been prepared exactly the way we had requested it. There was onions where we had asked there not to be onions. There was ketchup when we had indicated a preference only for mustard. So there was a bit of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in the back seat. But Dad, you understand, you don't go back. I mean, you're on the road, you're on the highway. There's no turning back. And so my wife is encouraging our two little guys to, you know, she's got the little plastic knife, and she's scraping where she can scrape and trying to make the best of the situation. And they're whimpering a bit in the back seat, but I think we're going to make it through. But I look in my rearview mirror, and I can see my 4-year-old who is seated behind me. And I see him in that moment as he is sitting there and he is looking at the hamburger that he holds in his hand. And I hear him, watch him, and I hear him as he shakes his head and just says, "I don't think Dave would be happy." I understand what he's feeling. There have been a few times I've stood for what I thought might be too long at McDonald's, and I look at Ray Kroc's face carved in a little copper plate there to the side of the ordering stand, and I wonder, Ray, was this what you had in mind? You know, I understand, even though I'm a very level, even-keeled kind of person, I know what it is to feel frustrated when a hotel loses your reservation, or when an airline misplaces your luggage, or when you order something and the customer service department can't seem to find your order. There's something inside me that I've never let come out, but in that moment I want to say, how can you mess this up? This is your one thing. This is the thing that you're supposed to be good at. And in that moment I think about the owner, the founder, the one who started this process in motion, and I wonder what he would think of that particular moment. What would Mr. Hilton think of the lost reservation? Or Mr. Motel 6, whoever he is? What would Dave think? Sometimes I kind of connect those same thoughts to the church. As a pastor for 10 years in Wichita, there were many days where I would sit in my office thinking, Jesus, are we close? Are we doing what you really intended us to do when you said I would build my church and the gates of hell, I mean, I would not prevail? I mean, I wonder about the church. Now, the church is a very interesting place to study.
I've had the opportunity over the last 5 years to travel all across the country, work with hundreds of churches, and I've seen a bunch of different expressions of church. Wendy's is pretty much the same everywhere you go. Every time you're at a Wendy's, no matter whether you're in Oklahoma or I live now in the Dallas area, or when I've lived in Kansas, or, you know, on the West Coast, the East Coast, Wendy's is pretty much the same. I mean, you know, the menu's the same across the board, but not necessarily at church. It can be a bit different. Uniforms at Wendy's look the same, but certainly not at church. In fact, when I go to Wendy's, I pretty much know what I'm going to get, but I've walked into a few church services not having any idea what I was going to get and occasionally being scared about it. In fact, in reality, when you think about the church across this nation, across the globe, it seems that there's really only about one thing that we have in common, and that's our founder. The same Jesus who rallies us this morning is rallying people all over this globe to worship his name in their own unique ways. And I begin to wonder about him. Are we close, Jesus? What kind of church gets him, captures him? Because you see, what I know about Dave Thomas, I never met Dave. I mean, I watched several of those television commercials, but I don't know that man. What I learn about what mattered to him, I learn at Wendy's. I learn at the place that he established, the values that are in evidence there. And quite frankly, friends, there are a lot of folks right here, even in this community, who know very little of Jesus. In fact, the only thing they really know about him would be what they might see in us, how we reflect him, what he looks like through our lives. So there are a lot of people who think they know who Jesus ought to be or who they want him to be. I met some people who would like to think that Jesus is like them. You know, they kind of recreate God in their image, that he likes what I like or he's okay with what I want to do. But in reality, the real Jesus should be seen through those of us who are following him. And I wonder what that view really looks like. I'm a church kid. I've been to church my entire life. Assembly of God Church, 54 years. But I take that back. I didn't go the first two Sundays. But the pastor visited me in the hospital, so I started going after that. I'm a lifer in church. I grew up in one of those quintessential church families where Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we were always at church. We were the family pastor knew was going to be there. In fact, my dad and I went to women's meetings. I don't know why. We went to choir practice. My parents don't sing. My sister and I sat right there as mom and dad were up here for some unknown reason singing with the choir. We were always, lights were on. Clarence Hall family was there. I was ring bearer in the pastor's kids' weddings. I mean, I was just always there. And I've grown up in church thinking most of my 54 years that I understand who Jesus is. I've heard enough about him. I mean, you know, I logged over 500 hours in church before my third birthday. I'm a church kid. And yet there are moments in the scriptures where Jesus blows me away, because he behaves in a way I'm not expecting. And that's what's going on in this story. No matter how well I think I have him figured out, there are moments when our founder leaps off this page and shows me something I had never seen. In fact, I was 40 years old before this story came to life for me. You see, Jesus was a radical, had very little in common with the religious people of his day. In fact, they largely were the ones who put the plot together to kill him, of all things. So take a few minutes with me this morning, and let's look at our founder. Because I really believe as we understand him, we can begin to paint a picture of what he wants us to be as his church. This morning, if time allows, I want to share three traits of Jesus that I think he would want to see in his church. The first one is this, that with Jesus, you need to understand love was always greater than judgment. Let me say that again. Love was always greater than judgment. The story I read to you today is an extraordinary picture of what was becoming a near daily conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. I don't really know why Simon put this banquet together. I don't know what his plan was for the evening, because it seems like his plans were hijacked by the woman in this story. Things went a different direction, I believe, than what he had anticipated. The evening turned suddenly. In fact, let me kind of set it up for you. These dinners that were held, and I've had the opportunity, maybe you have as well, to travel in Israel and to see some of the relics of this particular period of time. These dinners would typically be served at a low table, at low tables. More like what you would think of in your home as like a round end table, except it's even lower to the ground. Several of them around a room. And the wealthier the individual, the nicer this setting would be. And so the diners would sit like this at one of these tables, usually leaning on one of their arms with their feet away from the table. That's wisdom, because their feet often carried the dust of the ground unless the host was generous enough to wash their feet as they came in. And so Jesus would have been sitting like this at the table. I realize this messes up your Last Supper picture, the 15th century dining table. There was not a moment during the Last Supper where Jesus said, "Hey guys, everybody get on this side of the table to get into the picture." You know, that's not how that looked, okay? It looked like this, okay? And so Jesus is this way. And depending on the wealth of the host, it was possible, or the amount of space that he had, that some would come in and would stand on the periphery to watch. They would want to just kind of see or listen to the conversation. They would not get to eat. They would not participate in the conversation. They were observers. And quite honestly, Jesus at a Pharisee's house, I'd pay $19.95 on pay-per-view for that. How about you? I mean, that's something you want to watch. And so that's what's happening. This is the setup, and everything seems to be going according to plan, except that somehow this woman, this certain immoral woman, sneaks in. And I really believe that she came in with the crowd back here, unseen by her host and by his servants, because I can't imagine a Pharisee of any stature or standing allowing that kind of woman under his roof. He didn't realize. If he'd have realized, it's very likely that a servant or two might have been in serious trouble for not stopping that. But here's the thing, as this evening is unfolding and as the talking is beginning at the table, she can't stay back there. She can't stay behind the rope, so to speak. Her heart is so overflowing. She's so desperate to connect with Jesus that she breaks from that crowd, and she's right here. As Jesus is sitting at the table, she's right here, weeping, wiping his feet with her hair, creating an enormous commotion that completely derails the banquet. You know, quite honestly, I really believe the only reason that the Pharisee didn't immediately throw her out is that she's bothering Jesus and not him. Instead, he sees a moment, and he says to himself, if he was a prophet, if he had any special insight, if he in any way was truly connected to God on a greater level than I am, he'd know what I know. He'd know what kind of woman that is. And he would immediately rescue my dinner party and throw her out of this place. He'd pull his feet back up under his robe, and he would resist that kind of woman touching. Well, Simon, I got to tell you something. Jesus does know. He knows exactly what kind of woman this is. It's just that with Jesus, love was always greater than judgment. Aren't you glad for that? It's one of the challenging things, though, about Jesus. He loves people we don't think he would love. He reaches out to people that we don't necessarily think God would hang out with. Jesus cares about people I don't like. Are you okay with that? Is that a little challenging for us sometimes? Certainly it's challenging for me. I mean, yes, I realize he's God, and so, you know, he told us he loves everybody, but there are some of us he likes better, right? I mean, because of the way that we live and choose to live our lives. It's natural for us to, you know, want to hang out with people like us. feel more comfortable with those who make the same choices. I mean, quite honestly, when I was about 40 years old as a pastor, I read this story and it just exploded in my face, because typically when I read Jesus versus Pharisee stories, I'm over here with the disciples with pom-poms and I'm saying, go Jesus, you know, go say something that'll put that Pharisee in his place. And I'm cheering Jesus as he is radically messing with those guys, those religious leaders. Except when I read this story at age 40, it blew up in my face and I realized I had more in common with the thinking of the Pharisee than I did with what Jesus was doing. As I began to read that for probably, I don't know how many times I'd read that story in my life, but when it came off the page at me and I realized what it was showing me, I began to weep with the realization that my brain worked like Simon's brain, that my attitudes worked like his attitudes, rather than like this one that I'd claimed to be following. You see, we feel more secure within the boundaries of the rules we live by and those that live by those same rules, that make those same choices. We know that every choice in life brings a consequence, and one of the consequences of some people's choices is that means they're not with us. They're not on the same road. They're not living as we're living, and so it's very easy for us over time to kind of draw a line across our own dining room and say, you know, not with me. And yet on this particular night, Jesus is doing something extraordinary. Now, understand this about him. Jesus did not ignore sin. He did not pretend it wasn't there. Jesus is not the king of tolerance and live and let live. Nobody dealt more radically with sin than Jesus. He died to wash it away. Praise God for that. But he loved in a greater way than judgment. You love the verse, for God so loved the world. Can you say that with me? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. Don't you love that verse? How many be okay if Pastor Dave just preached from that every week for the next 10 weeks? Just, I mean, we'd have good church every week, wouldn't we? Have you read the next verse? Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. Hear me very carefully this morning. A day of judgment will come. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, that everyone will give a full account for the lives they've lived. A day of judgment, a day when some will even be cast away into outer darkness. That day, the Bible says, will come. But what Jesus came to reveal in this moment is that it is not yet that day. Instead, he came to seek and to save what was lost. And that night at that dinner party, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is loving somebody nobody thought God would love. And it's an extraordinary moment. One of the things that's so challenging to me about Jesus, and I still just can't get my head around this, is that in his day, people who seemed furthest from God ran toward him, while righteous, self-righteous people wanted nothing to do with him. And what scares me in my own life is how often it seems like it's almost just the opposite for us. How people who are so far from God live their lives oblivious to the fact that we're even in this place this morning. While it's possible for self-righteous folks to make a home in many of our churches. What is it about Jesus? Well, let me show you what I see in this story. And this is what he's doing. You see, I told you, I always thought like Simon. I mean, I get what he's thinking. You believe what I believe. You behave the way I behave. We can hang out together. You can be one of us. You think like me. You act like me. You can be with me. Man, I grew up in church. That's kind of, yeah, I grew up in a great church, but that's kind of what I walked away thinking is, you know, you line up with the truth that we know, and you let your life be changed to look more and more like us, and you can be one of us. We'll claim you. And when I looked at this story at age 40 and saw it fresh for the first time, I realized what Jesus was doing.
He was putting this love part, this belonging part, this connect with me, this come be with me part first. That's why he said to so many people, come follow me, before they ever had a clue who he was. That's why we find him not just on this side of the tracks doing a little missions work, but taking his meals over there and inviting the most broken people to come walk with him. Why? Because he knew if they would walk with him, they would begin to see who he is. And they would come to believe and ultimately choose to let him change their lives forever. That's how Jesus did it. And quite frankly, that's part of what got him killed by religious people who worked a different way. Love was always greater than judgment. When God began to show this to me, I realized what he was asking me to do. He was asking me to open my arms to people that I had never been willing to draw near to. He is asking me to embrace, to reach out, to love, to care for people where they were in their life, rather than waiting for them to look a little better, rather than waiting for them to fix a few things in their life, rather than waiting for them to make some of the same life choices. He wanted me to love people like he did. He wanted me to love them first. Think about that. Isn't that how God loved us? First, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad for that? Because how many would realize this morning that if Jesus hadn't loved you first, you'd have never found him? You're kind of quiet right now. How many realize that? If Jesus hadn't loved you first, you'd have never found him. But he opened his arms to a tax collector named Zacchaeus. He opened his arms to a guy named Matthew, invited him to come on a journey. He found a bunch of fishermen who didn't really have a sense, a clue, an understanding of who he was. And he said, come on, guys, let's walk life together. And as they did, their lives were changed forever and ever. Because love is greater than judgment. Can I be honest with you? I mean, we live in a time where there's so much cultural upheaval and so much for us to be concerned about the choices in our culture and the ways that people live and the destructive paths that have become commonplace and even acceptable in our culture. I know that it sickens our stomach, but somehow the church has to wrestle with this business of loving the sinner in the midst of his sin. And it challenges me so much to know that too often the church today stands like this, claiming to represent a Savior who died like this. Love is the only thing that changes people. The Apostle Paul wrote the entire book of Romans to demonstrate that point, that what the law couldn't do, what the rule book couldn't do, what all the requirements couldn't accomplish, the grace and truth of Jesus demonstrated in love to change lives forever. That's the way he loves. You see, I really believe in Jesus' church, our reflex would be to embrace. In fact, I love the new vision statement that your pastor and the team have felt attached to and feel so strongly in their heart. Starts out, come as you are. What's that mean to you? Does that just simply mean whatever you were wearing when you got out of bed, just come on in? Does that simply mean just come in what's comfortable for you as far as clothing? If that's all it means, then I don't know that we've achieved a whole lot. Instead, the idea come as you are means what? It means bring your brokenness. Come all you that are weary and heavy laden. Bring your struggles. Bring the life-controlling habits. Bring all the stuff that's gotten you rejected again and again by those who claim to love you. Bring it all to Jesus. Come as you are. Come as you are. We're going to love you like a family. We're going to live a journey together. How many want to live like that? Wouldn't it be cool to write Jesus stories like this one again and again in Claremore, Oklahoma? Wouldn't it be cool to just begin to see people whose lives seemed a million miles from God suddenly begin to find what true love really is. You see, that's the only hope that the gospel can bring to people's lives. Jesus said it this way. He said, they're going to know you're my disciples by your... Let me try that again. They're going to know you're my disciples by your... Not by your doctrine, as important as that is. Not even by the miracles you perform, as wonderful and amazing as they are, as demonstrations of God's power. But it's going to be when you love like He loves that people will know you belong to Him. And it's only as we love, I really believe it is only as we love that we can demonstrate who our Founder truly is. Because I got to tell you, Jesus is unlike anybody else. Jesus is unlike anybody. Even in His day, people said, nobody teaches like this. Nobody talks like this. Nobody loves. Nobody does what He's doing. That same Jesus is the hope for this culture. But we got to get Him right. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. I'm kind of running out of time here, and I only gave you the first thing. Let me quickly give you the other two. You see, what Jesus' honest response was always greater than pride and self-righteousness. You see, this particular night, as the story continues to go forward, Jesus notes there's a difference between the woman and the Pharisee. Now, certainly, there was a difference in the way Jesus and the Pharisee responded to her, but there's a difference between the way the woman and the Pharisee are responding to Jesus. This woman could not stay back there behind that rope. She could not stay there. She is so desperate for Jesus that she risks everything. She risks humiliation. She risks all sorts of antagonism. She risks the rejection that her life likely had known again and again and again. She is so desperate for Jesus, she doesn't care who sees, doesn't care what they do. She comes running and dives at His feet. Meanwhile, Pharisee plays the game all night long, never acknowledging his own need. You see, this story is not about a woman who was forgiven much and loved much and a Pharisee who was forgiven little, therefore loved little. No, what Jesus is telling him here is, buddy, you're a much guy too. The Pharisee's need of Jesus was every bit as great as the woman's need of Jesus. The things he needed forgiven was every bit as great as the things that she needed forgiven. It might have been a different list, but it was every bit as sending that man to the hell without the help and the grace of Jesus Christ. He was a much guy too, except he didn't want to admit it. He wanted to stand behind the facade. He played the careful game all night. He didn't give Jesus, didn't wash his feet, didn't give him oil for his head, did nothing for Jesus, didn't show him all the courtesies that night. His response was for his buddies, so that if anybody saw him, He would be able to say, you know, hey, I kept my distance. I hid behind my curtain. Well, her response is honest. I wonder about that for us. As I said, you know, I've been in church my whole life, and I know that after a while you've been in church, you can start thinking an awful lot about what people might think of you. You can even start letting that affect how you respond to Jesus. I've been in places, talked with people. I've even felt this at times in my own life where God might be dealing with my heart. Maybe I really need what God was doing in that moment, but I would sit back afraid of what somebody might think if I lifted my hand or if I went to that altar. Because, I mean, after all, I'm a leader here. Or I've been here a long time. I'm not one of those new folks. Or all this stuff that gets in our head. And you know, it's very possible that we in a church, we can even... And in a church of all places, the one place that can be a refuge, a place of gathering where Jesus can heal and Jesus can love and Jesus can forgive sin, Jesus can cleanse, all of those things that we come to celebrate and those opportunities that happen in this room, how tragic if His church becomes a place of posturing rather than honest response to Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's possible even on the drive to church this morning that things weren't going very well in your car. You know, and maybe we're hollering at each other, or the kids are screaming, or all this kind of stuff. But we get out of the car, and there's Pastor Dave. And, hey, Pastor Dave, having a great Sunday. How about you? You know, we can easily, you know, put on our best clothes. We can look good. We can, you know, we can act like everything is okay when inside we could be dying, desperate for somebody to know. You see, with Jesus, honest response always wins the day. Not pride, self-righteousness. If we sit back, he lets us sit back. We come running, and he lifts our burdens. And I just want to ask us, what kind of, where am I at in that? Where are you at in that? Do you respond honestly to Jesus? I can remember a time in our church in Wichita. God, we were having a wonderful season of growth and ministry, and we were having great times around the altars. And I remember in a deacon meeting, one of my guys said, you know, Pastor, what I love about our church right now is that as a deacon, I can come to the altar and not even worry about what somebody's thinking. And my first thought was, yay. My second thought was, had it been something else? Had it really been different than that? The longer we're a part of this family, sometimes the more this stuff can creep in until maybe we find ourselves drifting a little bit more to the Simon side of the ledger. But I want to encourage you this morning, the same God who loved you on day one is ready to love you on day 800. Day 6,000. The same God who, you know what? How many be honest enough to admit today you need Jesus today every bit as much as the day you first found him? Now, how many, you're a better person today than the day you first found him? I hope so. That's called the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He is making you more and more in the image of Christ. That's good stuff, but we never get to that place where we don't need him. He won't let us. How do we respond to him? And with Jesus, real answers are always greater than religious pretending. Somebody went home from the dinner party, changed forever. Who was it? It was the woman. Imagine, somebody got saved at a Pharisee's house. How cool is that? She went home clean. Why? Look at what Jesus can do with those who respond to him. Look at what Jesus can do as he reaches out in love and people come running. He can radically change their life. Jesus comes to bring real answers. We are not here on Sunday morning just to do our stuff, just to walk through the songs that we sing. I mean, it's so easy to get in that rhythm. 52 Sundays a year, we come into this room together, you know, and we sing some songs. We sit and listen. We shake and we are shook. And then we go out and eat a big lunch. And we can get into this rhythm of life where we lose track of the why, what it is that Jesus really longs to do in our midst. He wants to change lives. Quite frankly, friends, if somebody in the house will love like Jesus, it doesn't matter how many Pharisees are in the room, some great stuff's going to happen. Can I say that again? If somebody in the house will begin to love like Jesus, great things can begin to happen, no matter how many others in the room sit back and refuse to respond. So today I want to ask you two questions. Think about the future, this congregation. Kind of church we're going to be. You know, I walked in here today and I can tell you guys like each other. I go to some churches, that's not real evident. But I can tell there's a love for one another in the way you tease each other, have fun with each other, study God's word in depth together, the way you worship together. How many like this church? Wow, look at all those hands, Pastor Dave. Praise God. This is a great family. But what are we really going to be in Claremore, Oklahoma? What are we really going to be among the students at Rogers State? What are we really going to be in this community? What will we be known for? What do you want to be known for? Wouldn't it be amazing if this church became known for love? No matter who you are, you can go in there. No matter who you are, those people will embrace you. No matter who you are, those people will believe God has a plan for your life. No matter who you are, you can find hope with them. You see, that's what I think Jesus wants his church to be. Come as you are. We're going to love you like family. We're going to walk a journey together. Don't you want to be that church? So I ask you two questions. When it comes to the woman, are you going to be like Jesus or like Simon? Because I got to tell you, the woman lives in Claremore. And there are men just like her that live in Claremore. There are teenagers on our same path living in Claremore. There are children growing up in families today, every bit as broken as the one that produced her life, right here in your community. So when it comes to them, will you respond like Jesus or like the Pharisee? And when it comes to Jesus, will you respond like the woman or like Simon? Because Jesus is here this morning to love just like he loved at that dinner party. To forgive, to heal, to bring hope, just like he did at Simon's house. I really believe this morning Jesus is here today wanting to meet you and meet with you. If you'll just break from the rope and come sit at his feet. Lord Jesus, I thank you today for your love and mercy. I thank you, God, for grace that goes so far beyond what we could ever deserve, what we could ever be worthy of, what we can even understand. Jesus, you were criticized by religious people, even accused of being one of those folks that you tended to always seem to be surrounded by. Because you were so ready to embrace, ready to love, knowing that it's only by love that lives are changed. God, I pray for this family today. I pray, God, that in this community, it would almost go viral, that this is a place where anybody can come. This is a place where you're going to be loved no matter where you've been, what you smell like, how broken your life might be, that this is a place that believes you have a future, no matter how muddy your past. See, Jesus, I the one thing I've become so convinced of in your church is that all you want to do is just keep writing amazing stories, one by one, one by one, one by one, in the lives of every individual that we can touch. God, this morning, I believe there's a large number of folks in this room that want to roll up their sleeves in that work with you. This morning, before I close and ask Pastor Dave to come back, I want to ask you, Jesus is in the place today, and he loves you. And you say, Mike, I need to be loved like that. Mike, there's brokenness in my life, and I need to know there's hope. Maybe you say, Mike, there's mistakes that I've made, and I need to know that there's another path, a path away from those failures. Mike, bottom line, I just need what the woman got. I need to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. That's you this morning. Would you just take the bold step of lifting your hand where only I'm going to see it? I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God will demonstrate that same love for you that we see him showing this woman in the story. That's you, just where I can see it. Just lift your hand. Yeah, see your hand. You put it back down. How many others? Could we all just pray this together? Lord Jesus, you know me. Pray that with me. Lord Jesus, you know me. You see everything that I am. You know everywhere that I've been. Every thought that I've allowed to linger in my mind. Every mistake. Every willful choice. And yet somehow you still love me. And I believe, God, that you love me. So Jesus, just like that woman, I'm at your feet right now, asking God for that same cleansing. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. And I want to be like you. God, I give you that my whole life this morning. Thank you, Jesus. How many stories can you write, Claremore Assembly of God? How many people will we love? Just want to encourage you this morning, friends. We have an amazing founder who is still in the business of changing lives in radical ways. I told you when we started, are you open to Jesus rewriting your programming? Usually the way he does it is to teach you to love those you hadn't loved before. I'm a victim of that same journey again and again as God is trying to teach me to love where I have not loved. It's amazing what God can do when we act like him. God bless you, friends.